Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank You for Jesus, for Him crucified, for Him coming into the world. We thank You that You had a plan before the foundation of the world to send Your Son to die for our sins, to redeem us from sin, redeem us from the devil, and save us from ourselves. We thank You, Father, for our radio ministry that goes throughout the world. We pray that You continue to bless us and bless that ministry. We're asking You to maybe get us picked up in Memphis and in New Orleans. It appears that we might be able to expand there, and that island of Madagascar would be wonderful if that station picked us up too. And so we're praying for those things and pray that You might touch the hearts of those people and make it possible. Thank You for those that give, that make that possible, the radio ministry, and make the feeding ministry possible. Thank You, Father, for the website that gets so many hits and so many people come to learn of Thee, the one and only true God. Help us that we can even get better organized we can do even better in putting the word out to all the world. Thank You, Father, today for the food that we're going to prepare and feed to the poor. And we pray that You bless every hand it gives and every hand it takes. And help us that we might have wisdom to divide this in a way that each person can get a fair share and each person can be blessed with the bounty that You have given us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to report to you that we had 70,446 hits on our website this past month in November. 14,834 different sites came and downloaded sermons. And they downloaded 12,275 sermons. It's amazing. China has become the number one foreign country on our list. 995 people came from China. Brazil, 566. Germany, 376. How would these people in China and Brazil and Germany know about the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas? Well, they know because of shortwave radio, something that we don't know a lot about here in the United States. It's estimated that there are between 2.5 billion and 3 billion shortwave radios in the world. All the rest of the world listens to shortwave radio. We listen to longwave radio, AM, FM radio, while they listen to shortwave radio, which carries great distances. And so out of the 3 billion radios that are in the world, it's estimated that 1 billion radios are on at all times, and that an average of three people are listening to each radio. So there are 3 billion people in the world listening to shortwave radio this very, very minute. So glad to see you want. And so all over the world, from the Ukraine, 260 people came. From the Russian Federation, 225. How would they know about us if it wasn't for shortwave radio? So that is doing wonderful in our regular radio that carries to all of North Texas, 1630 AM radio. We're on twice on Sunday at 11 to 12 and 5 to 6. And so we are thankful for these two ministries that go to the entire earth, and God is really good for giving us these ministries. We are also an all-volunteer church. Nobody gets paid here. It's not that we're against pay or any pay. It's just that we don't have any of it. And so the money is all spent on preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. And so last year we fed about 150,000 meals in this year, that 2014. And so we're very thankful that the Lord has made all that possible. If you'd open your Bibles, I'm going to go over with you some of the things that we touched on last week, and I'm just going to hit the high points to get your mind right, to get you thinking about these things so that we can get into our lesson today. The birth of Jesus Christ as the Messiah was a foreordained plan. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. But that doesn't mean that there wasn't anything in the beginning. In 1 Peter 1:20, it says, speaking of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The birth of Jesus was a foreordained plan. In 1 Peter 1:20, we saw that. And how are we to believe these things? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, God could see from before in the beginning. He could look through time. He could pick the perfect plan. He had millions and millions and millions of options. And he picked the very, very best option. And the very best option was for the Word of God, which is God itself. God was pre-existent. The Word was pre-existent before the foundation of the world. For that Word to become flesh and dwell or tabernacle among us and to live a perfect, sinless life to show us what God is like and die for our sins. Sin requires the death of an innocent victim. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we need to start trying to improve and being more holy and doing the right thing. Holiness and Christian love is proof that we have been converted to Christ. In Titus 1:2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before God ever said in the beginning, before that, he promised eternal life. Who'd he promise it to? We don't know. We're going to get to ask him someday. To himself, to Jesus, to the angels, to the seraphim, we don't know. But God promised eternal life. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, we're not saved by good deeds, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. You're going to have to be in Christ Jesus if you want to be saved, in Christ Jesus before the world began. So if you are not in Christ, you don't have a chance. You're a dead duck. The only way that you have is to come in the appointed way as God has told you to come. In Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, there's the second part of the Godhead, the Spirit of God. So in verse 1, we have God, and in verse 2, we have the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, there's the Word of God. So all three parts of the Godhead are involved in the creation. And so God planted a garden eastward of Eden. And he put man in it and woman in it and gave them permission to eat of the all the fruit of the garden except one. And so they broke the law, and the law is very simple: if you sin, you die. So since we've all sinned, we have fallen under the curse of the law, because the law cannot forgive us; it can only condemn us. If you commit a crime and you go downtown before a judge and you're found guilty, it can't forgive you. They can put you on probation or put you on parole, or they can send you to the penitentiary. But they can't forgive you. They can't do it. The law cannot forgive. The law can only convict. And so we had to have another way for people to be saved. If there was anything going to be done in the way of salvation, God had to make the first move. So in Genesis 3:15, it's the first prophecy of this coming Christ. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, bruise his heel." So here we're introduced to a key word, which is seed. And that word in Hebrew is zara, in Greek it's sporos. It means child, one child. Not a bunch of children, but one child. So it's not that the Jews are God's chosen people, although they were. It's that Christ is God's chosen person who was going to come through the Jews. And he did that and was born. And so in Genesis 3:21, it says, "And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Some little lamb just didn't come and offer his skin. They had to be the death of an innocent victim. So the death God showed Adam and Eve, they didn't even know what death was. God showed Adam and Eve what death was and clothed them and kicked them out of the garden. So Cain kills Abel, and God restores that son in the son Seth in Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth, for God said, "She has appointed me another seed, another child." There's one child that to Christ is going to be born through that family line. Then we have the flood, and God destroys the whole earth except Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. And so there are eight people that are saved in the ark by water, which is a like figure unto our baptism. And so in Genesis 9, after the flood, verse 8 and 9, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed." There's that key word again, with your seed, with one child that's coming after you, be a descendant of Noah. Then all the world rapidly falls into sin. They rapidly fall into idolatry all over the world. And God finds one man, Abram, that's willing to walk in his way. And so God makes Abraham a promise. He changes his name later to Abraham. But in Genesis 15, verse 3 through 6, "And Abraham said, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed." You hadn't given me a child. "And lo, one born in my house is my heir. Eleazar, his slave, his servant, was his heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Now look towards the stars of heaven, thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." This one child, this Christ that's going to come, every time a person becomes a Christian, we're multiplying like the stars of heaven and the sands on the seashore. God makes those same promises to Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 26. He makes them to his son Jacob in Genesis 35. In Genesis 49, Jacob's name has been changed to Israel. He is on his deathbed. He's prophesying about what's going to happen to all of his 12 sons. One of the sons, Judah, he tells him in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah will be the kingly tribe. All the kings will come out of the tribe of Judah that are to rule in Israel. Shall not depart from Israel, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah comes, until a Messiah comes. That word Shiloah means to him to whom it belongs. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal to a vine and his ass's colt into a choice vine. He's going to come, and when this Christ comes, he's going to come in riding into town on a donkey and a colt, a foal of an ass, riding right along beside him. King David once later is of the house of Judah, and he's part of this family line. And so King David is ruling about 900. He starts in 1011 B.C., and he rules to 971 B.C. And so it's probably a fourth into his reign. It's probably about the year 1000 or so. He decides he wants to build a house for the Lord. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, God tells him, no, 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 you're a man of blood. He'd killed a lot of people. David had slew them Philistines. He'd done a toe dance on their head. And so he had killed so many people, and he's a man of blood. God said, no, you can't build a temple for me. But in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed. There's that key word again. I'll set up thy seed after thee that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I'll establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is going to be an eternal kingdom he's going to build. It's going to be called the kingdom of God, and it's going to be called the church of Christ. And he's going to build it at his resurrection, we know now. But David, of course, didn't know that when God gave him this prophecy. I will be his father, verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Isn't that amazing? Amazing prophecy about how God himself is going to send his son into the world to redeem us. Then in Matthew chapter 2, there had been a star prophesied in Numbers that the Christ would come and a star would have something to do with his coming. So these wise men from the east, they come to Jerusalem and they're following a star. Now, we don't know what that star was. It could have been a supernova. It could have been a conjunction. We have all kinds. There was all kinds of things going on in the heavens at that time in 4 to 6 B.C. in that time period that Christ was born. He was probably born in 3-4 B.C. in that year. And there was all kinds of things going on in the sky. As an example, Jupiter and Saturn had a triple conjunction that year, in which they just looked like they did a dance around one another in the sky. And so there were all kinds of things going on in the sky. And so one of those things led those wise men, and bear in mind that they were from Babylon, which the Jews had been in captivity in Babylon, and they knew about the coming of Christ because of Daniel, and Daniel had told them the very year Christ would be born, so they figured it out, and the Jews didn't. The Babylonians did. Isn't that amazing? And they show up to King Herod down in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not thou least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So they quoted from the Septuagint translation, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now let's go read exactly what it says in the Masoretic text in the Hebrew translation of the Old Testament, in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, who going forth have been from old, from everlasting. God says, I've been promising this Christ from old, from before the foundation of the world. I promised him in the Garden of Eden. I promised him from old, from everlasting. Who going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now look at the verse in front of it. People just skip all over verse 1 to get to verse 2. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. Bring out the army when the Christ comes. Well, why? Well, they killed all the babies in Bethlehem, didn't they? But thou, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They, the Jews, shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. No man was born predestined to die like Christ was born predestined to die. We all die because we sin. He never sinned. But of course, he never died. He was murdered. The prophets tell us of this coming seed, what this seed is going to be like. And so in Psalms 22, David writes this Psalms, and this is a messianic psalm written in 1000 B.C. Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How do you know, preacher, that this is talking about Jesus? Well, in Matthew 27, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This Psalms begins with the very words of Jesus from the cross. It's as if the prophet can look, and the Holy Spirit does, who's guiding the prophet, through time and see the very crucifixion itself. Let's drop down to verse 7. Psalms 22, verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying. In Matthew 27, verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Shaking their heads and wagging their heads is a verbal parallelism. So here we have the prophet telling us the actions of the people who are surrounding the cross. What do they say? Verse 8, Psalms 22, verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Matthew 27, 43, it says he trusted in God. The very words the prophet had told us. Let him deliver him now. The very words that the scoffers made in, by the psalmist. For he said, I am the Son of God. Psalms 22, 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, like an old piece of broken clay. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. In John 19, verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture? This scripture right here. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, saith, I thirst. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. For thou hast brought me into the dust of death. God said, dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return to man. And Jesus suffered that penalty for us all because God's going to, if you're a Christian, God's going to raise you from the dead one of these days. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching there. Psalms 22:16. For dogs have compassed me. Dogs is a Hebrew slang word. It's Caleb in the Hebrew. It means a sissy. It means a punk. For dogs have compassed me. Literally, the Roman soldiers that killed him, some of them or one of them or all of them were punks or sissies. For dogs have compassed me. And that was common in the Greek and Roman world. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have closed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Now that's an amazing prophecy. That's like a prophecy of the electric chair before electricity's ever invented. Crucifixion wasn't even invented until 500 B.C. This is written in 1000 B.C. How in the world did the prophet know that the Christ is going to be nailed to a tree and they're going to pierce his hands and his feet? Well, God knows all things for all time, and he guided the Spirit, and the Spirit inspired the prophet to write, and the prophet wrote inerrantly and taught us these things so that we might have faith and we might believe. Prove it, preacher, all right? I'll do it right now. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. How do you know, preacher, that this is talking about the Messiah? Well, if you turn with me to John 19, verse 23. John 19, verse 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, the ever soldier apart. And also his coat now, and the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now the inspired apostle John is going to quote Psalms 22:18 that says, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Prove it again, preacher. All right. One inspired writer isn't enough for you. In Psalms 22, that same psalm, verse 22, the prophet says, I will declare thy name, God's name, unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And so, in the Hebrew writer quotes this verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, what does congregation mean? It means church. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. So when we sing today, Jesus said, where two or more gathered together in my name, there am I also in the midst of them. When we sing today, Christ is spiritually singing with us, and our songs are going up to God as a sweet aroma to God. It's what he wants instead of incense. Psalms 22:24. For God has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. When Christ cried unto God, God heard. And how did he hear him? Well, he raised him from the dead. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about the meek. He said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And he also said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Now, meek does not mean a chump, doesn't mean a stooge, it doesn't mean a sissy, it doesn't mean any of those things. A meek person in the Greek means a wild animal that's trained for service. Those of us that used to be like wolves and bears and lions and tigers, we were like wild animals, have now been trained to where we can amount to something in the service of God. The meek shall eat and be satisfied of this bread of life, and they that praise the Lord shall seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Now, the first time in the Old Testament is eternal life alluded to here. Psalms 22:27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. The result of his crucifixion is not going to be the salvation of the Jews, but of the Gentiles. All the nations, the Gentiles, in other words, shall worship before thee. Psalms 22:29. And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and work worship. Now, so let's just look at that first clause. In John 19:28, what did all the fat cats do that weekend? John 19:28, they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves, the Jews, went not into the judgment hall, lest they be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. What's the Passover? Well, it's a feast. Now you go back to Psalms 22:29. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. When they murder the Christ, what are they doing? They're having a party while Christ is on the cross. They're eating and worshiping God. It lets you understand that there are some people in this world that are wrong, that are totally wrong about their religion, and they think they're right. They eat and worship the way they worshiped, but it wasn't the way that God wanted to be worshiped. Their worship became totally unacceptable if you read the book of Hebrews. And look at the next clause Psalms 22:29. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, for we must, it's appointed to man once to die, and after this is judgment. It's appointed to every one of us to die. And we're all going to appear before Christ in judgment. In Romans 14:11-12, it says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Everybody is going, when they die, as the prophet says, all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. Hitler did it. Stalin did it. Mayo did it. All of them. All the biggest killers and murderers in the world. They've all done it. Did y'all hear that ISIS beheaded four Christian children this week? Just yesterday. They beheaded four Christian children. These children were all younger than 14. And they wouldn't confess Muhammad. They said, no, we have loved Yeshua. Yeshua is Jesus in Hebrew. We have loved Yeshua all our lives. And they chopped their heads off. Have y'all forgot we're at war? Have y'all forgot that? Y'all might write your representatives. because there's some representatives in Washington that's just determined to turn all them terrorists loose from Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, to where they can come kill us again. Y'all might talk to your representatives and tell them that y'all don't think that's a good idea. You know, these people are murderers, and they murder children in the name of their God. I don't want to worship a God like that. I'm not going to worship a God like that, and I know you're not either. Any God that murders children is not a God. It's nothing but the devil. Psalms 22:30. How do you know this is talking about Christ? A seed, one child, a seed shall serve him. There's that key word again. A seed shall serve him. Only one person has ever served God perfectly. The Christ, the Messiah, served God perfectly. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. A better translation of that would be testimony. And they shall come and declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born that he has done this. So in the future, the prophet's telling us, in the future, people are going to declare the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. That's what they're going to declare. They're going to declare it to a people that wasn't even yet born, to people like us, like I declare it to you this morning. So turn with me to Romans 1:16-17. The Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation." God has chosen how to save people. And the way he's going to do it is in the gospel of Christ. And if you're not in that, you don't have prayer. Don't have a hope. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Jew first and also the Greek." The Jews got to hear it before the Greeks got to hear it, in other words. "For therein," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed." And what did the prophet say? "They shall declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born. For therein," in the gospel, verse 17, "is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith it is written, the just shall live by faith." Jesus is taught in the Bible that he's going to be a prophet, he's going to be a priest, and he's going to be a king. And so, beginning in Isaiah chapter 42, a new concept is introduced. Jesus is going to be a servant. And so in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, 51, 52, 53, all of these are servant passages that give us prophecies of the coming Christ. But in 53, it's called the suffering servant passage, because it's prophesied that this servant, when he comes, he's going to suffer and die for the people. The Jews refuse to read this chapter in synagogue. It's the only chapter in the Bible that the Jews refuse to read in synagogue because they say it causes too much confusion. Well, let me tell you something. This radio is going out right now to Israel today, and I want you Israelis to listen to me. They teach Jewish children that this chapter is talking about the suffering of Jews throughout history. And they teach that in spite of the fact that the personal pronoun "who," which is always translated "he" as an example, is used 41 times in this chapter. "Who" is used, H-O-O in Hebrew, which translates, we translated "he" 18 times in this chapter. his 13 times in this chapter, and him 10 times in this chapter, for a total of 41 times, God tells the Jews that this is talking about a man born of a woman, a perfect God-man born of a woman. Furthermore, he in this chapter, is contrasted with the people in verse 8. Because verse 8 says, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report?" Isaiah is like in anguish. Who's going to believe this prophecy? Who among the Jews is going to believe this prophecy? It's a rhetorical question. Very, very few of them are. Very, very few Jews are going to believe in Christ. It's going to be the Gentiles like us that come and believe in him. "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The arm of God always means the saving power of God. To Moses, God had said, "With a strong right arm will I bring my people out of the land of Egypt." What's that you said, Mr. Naysayer? Huh? Prove that this 53rd chapter of Isaiah is talking about Jesus. Well, I'll be glad to do that, Mr. Naysayer. If you'll turn with me to Romans 10:16, Paul says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report?" So here is the inspired Apostle Paul telling me that when I read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and I apply it to Christ, I'm reading it right. Isaiah 53, we don't have time to study the whole thing, so drop down to verse 8. "For he was cut off out of the land of the living." So he's killed in verse 8. That can't mean anything else but killed. "For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." He was killed for sin. He's killed in verse 8. So let's write this down here. In verse 8, he is killed. In verse 9, he's going to be buried. So he's killed in verse 8. He's going to be buried in verse 9. Now, this is written 750 years before Christ was born. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. "And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, he was crucified between two thieves, one on the right hand and one on the left, the wicked. And he was buried in a rich man's tomb." Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Verse 10. "God will raise him from the dead." Verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." This was God's plan all along. "He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he," God, "shall see his" what? There's that word again. "He'll see his seed and" do what? "Prolong his days." How do you prolong somebody's days? You kill in verse 8, you bury in verse 9. How do you prolong their days? You got to resurrect them. I mean, use your head. And so Mr. Naysayer says, "What now? Oh, this wasn't written until after it happened." Well, that's a bald-faced lie, Mr. Naysayer, because we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls is what is called 1Q, 1 Qumran Isaiah. And it's called a St. Mark's Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll. And it is the entire book of Isaiah. And in that 53rd chapter, it is word for word, just like in your Bible. Except for one thing. one word is left out of our Bibles today. The Jews took it out sometime after the death of Christ that used to be in there. They left one word out. They've taken a word out. Now, we knew about that word because it's in the Septuagint translation, the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was made in 250, but that word is light. And that clause should be translated, He, God, shall see His seed and see light. For the first time, when someone dies in all of history, God saw light when He saw their soul. He saw a pure soul. In John 1:4, it says, speaking of Christ, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Isaiah 53:11-12. He, God, shall see the trial of His soul, of Christ's soul, of His suffering on the cross, and be satisfied. God is now satisfied. There has been the death of an innocent victim. Kelly didn't get away with sin. I didn't get away with bank robbery. Not only did I have to go to prison and be punished for it, but my Lord had to die to make me right with God. There has been the death of an innocent victim. We all killed the Lamb of God. How many of you did Christ die for? All of you? Then you're the ones that killed Him. You're the ones that killed Him. He died for me. I hope He died for every one of you. But I know He died for me. I got no doubt about that at all. He, God, shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. God is satisfied. And by His knowledge, God don't want you stupid. Poor old Jordy here got third grade education. How old are you, Jordy?
80.
He's 80. Jordy's 80. Got third grade education. He knows more Bible than any of y'all. He knows more Bible than me. He knows the Bible from cover to cover. He couldn't read when I came here. He couldn't read. I asked him in the first Sunday school class I was teaching to read a verse, and he says, I can't read. What do you mean you can't use your head? You don't have to be stupid. If you're stupid now, you don't have to stay that way. You don't have to stay that way. You can do something about it. Had a con that wrote a chaplain of ours. And he's been locked up 28 years. And he said, and I don't have my GED. I was locked up 9.5 years and I took 160 hours of Bible college. And this guy don't have a GED. What are you talking about, man? I know what he's been doing in there. I know what I was doing. I was studying the Bible. I made it like a monastery. I prepared myself. My whole life was training to do what I'm doing now. And to be the chaplain of the jail years ago and other things that I've done. But all my life has been training. God's been working with me and beating me and disciplining me and spanking me and just beating the root snot out of me when I act up. God wants you to use your head. And so if you can't read, you can do something about it. You can learn to read. You can learn to read the Bible. And that's the best thing that there is, learn to read. And by His knowledge shall my righteous servant, now this servant has become a righteous servant, justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. He's going to bear the sins of all of the people, of all the world. He's going to bear the iniquities. Verse 12, Now is in poetic language. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He would bear the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And he makes intercession for you and I today. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, fair to Midland gospel preaching, all kinds of written lessons on there, 1,000 links that'll take you to places that you can study and you can really learn and get a college education on there. We're going to find out next week, and we don't really have time to get into it today, but by the time of the evil king Jehoiakim is how it's pronounced, who, even though he had 7 sons, was cursed by the Lord and separated from the throne of David. So I have a question for you. Go figure out how Christ could be born to the house of David and Jehoiakim cursed, because I'll read you the curse before we close. Jeremiah 22:30. Thus saith the Lord, write this man, Jehoiakim, childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Israel or in Judah. Now, our God is a miracle worker, and I'm going to show you next week how he did it. The Bible teaches that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, the apostle says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you." What if you don't? What if you forget what the gospel is? I've had a lot of people. When I was a chaplain in the county jail, it was my job to approve people that wanted to go in there and preach and minister to the men. And so I had all kinds of preachers that would come. And I asked every one of them, "Are you a gospel preacher?" And every one of them said, "Yeah, oh, absolutely." And I tell them, "Then you wouldn't mind telling me what the gospel is." And they can't none of them tell me. None of them know. They say, "Oh, it's the good news." And I tell them, "Yeah, I know it's from euangelion, the Greek word for good news, glad tidings. But what did Jesus mean when he said, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature'?" And that's where you get every answer except the one in the book. Now, what happens if you forget the gospel? Don't get mad at me about this now. Don't get upset at me. This is not me that's saying this. This is a divinely inspired apostle that's telling you this. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, what if you don't? Unless ye have believed in vain. The Bible tells you very plainly. I want to challenge our radio audience. Wherever you're worshiping, go ask your preacher what's the gospel. If he can't tell you what I'm fixing to tell you, you're at the wrong place. You need to go somewhere else. You need to try the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets have gone out in the world. The apostle says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." What scriptures? Well, like Psalms 22 we studied today. Like Isaiah 53 that we studied today. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now that's the gospel, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John 1:12 it says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, does it say when they believed that they became the sons of God? It doesn't say that, does it? But some religions would have you believe that. Some religions would have you believe, all you got to do is believe. But it doesn't say that. It says that God gives you the power, once you believe, to become a son of God. You just got to go on and do some other things. Because, Hebrews 11, verse 6, "For without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." Then the Bible teaches we need to confess Christ. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And then the Bible teaches we need to repent. "The times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And then the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. It's a reenactment of the gospel. God wants you to die to sin, be buried in a watery grave of baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 3, "And know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you just meet me right down to the front. You just march right down there. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Very deeply stained within, seeking to rise the Lord.